chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Thank you for being here and hope that you'll open your hearts as we read from the Word of God, the story of the book of Acts. Why did Luke follow up his gospel with the book of Acts is the question that we many times have to remind ourselves about. We remind ourselves as reading this book that it's the follow-up. It's the follow-up of the power of the truth of the gospel story of Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection were the climactic points that brought about the salvation opportunity for each of us. And of course, how did that stand up? How did that stand up in Jerusalem, for example, the place where Jesus was crucified? Did it stand up over the critics of its time? And the answer, of course, the book of Acts says, yes, it did. It more than satisfied the jurors of truth seekers. Anybody that wants to harden against truth can do so. But if you're seeking truth, then the book of Acts shows you what happens when you fairly and objectively look at the evidence of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Was he really raised? The book of Acts answers and says, indeed he was. And that truth was able to withstand all the critics that it confronted in the first century and has confronted in every century since then. So, book of Acts then shows us the man that had been the foremost critic of the truth of the gospel. His name was Saul. He was from the region of Tarsus. And he was a leader in trying to stomp out the disciples of Jesus Christ. He tried everything to make it where the gospel would not be successful anymore. And then he found out that he was wrong. And the gospel indeed was true. So let's start reading. Before we start reading Acts chapter 9, let me give you some rundown of some summary points of his life. He was a man who was born an Israelite. And he's from Tarsus, as I said, of Cilicia. That's reported to us in Acts 22, and Paul mentions that in his book Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. So he was born an Israelite during the reign of a Roman emperor, Augustus, who reigned from about 27 BC to 14 AD. He was a Roman citizen by birth, and since he was a Jew with a Roman citizenship by birth, the book of Acts will show him using that. If you have the freedom, use the freedom to your advantage. And that's what we do in this country. We were born with certain freedoms. We stand for those freedoms. We lose those freedoms. It would be because we didn't use them like we should. He was a Roman citizen by birth, and he will use that later on to his advantage in Acts chapter 28. During his teenage years, we'd say from 15 to 20 A.D., he studied at the school, a Jewish school, of one named Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He mentions this to us in Acts 22, verse 3. He was a Pharisee of the sect of the Pharisees. The Jews were divided up into various sects. He was of the sect of the Pharisees. And he tells us in Philippians 3 concerning the Hebrew faith, in his adolescence, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But he was a staunch conservative among the Jews of that time. For the most conservative, which is pitiful, that the most conservative among the Jewish sects was the Pharisees. But they were not as conservative as they should have been. They were not as conservative as Jesus, who was very conservative with the law of God. In his early 30s, then, he's He was present at Stephen's stoning that we studied in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was stoned because he preached the truth to the Jews who did not want to hear. And Stephen said, "You're stiff-necked and you're not wanting to hear the truth. That's the way your fathers were. You're doing the same thing." They got mad at him and they threw stones at him to kill him. And Saul was standing there, giving his approval. So he was there at the first Christian martyr's death. He is a persecutor of the early Christians. We saw in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, he was among those in the leadership of those that were trying to find Christians anywhere you could find them and put them to death or put them in prison. By the year 34, which is the year that we're looking at, if you want to put mark a header for this year, we're about 34 or to 36, right in that range of the time that we're talking about. And here's how the story proceeds then. He is going to become a very powerful exponent of the gospel. That is, he is going to defend the gospel after he realizes that he was in the wrong. The tables are going to turn. So let's begin reading chapter 9, verse 1. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest of the Jews, and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way." Underscore that. The early disciples of Jesus Christ knew that Jesus was the way. And they got in the Jesus way. The way that gets you from here to heaven is through Jesus. You get in that way, or you don't go to heaven. So if he found anybody who was of this persuasion that was described as the way, whether men or women, he wanted to bring them bound to Jerusalem, put them on trial there. And verse 3 says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Remember Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 25 that inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Well, if you persecute Jesus' disciples, then you're persecuting Jesus. Same thing. He takes it personally. So he's asking him, "Saul, why are you doing this?" I'm sure it's a great shock. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." That expression reminds us in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11, that the written words of the prophets were like goads. Now, a goad was a cattle prod, a stick with a sharp point on the end. It is supposed to get the cow going in a certain direction. If he doesn't go in that, you poke him, get him going that way, poke him that way. It's a goad to goad him in the direction you want him to go. Well, the Old Testament prophets are trying to get us to come to Christ. And they're goading us. They're poking us. They're telling us Jesus is the way. And if you're not listening to the Old Testament prophets, if you're kicking against that, you're rebelling against what the Old Testament scriptures said, you're not going to be headed in the right direction. So that's why Jesus says, "It is hard for you to kick against the goad," but you're kicking. You're kicking all you can. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you say?" If that happened to you, of course, you'd say the same thing. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, I want you to notice this, that the Lord has put telling the issues of how to be saved, he's put that in human hands. He has put it in the apostles' hands. So he needs to go and listen to someone who has learned from the apostles. Paul talked about this later on when 2 Corinthians, he says that this treasure is been put in earthen vessels. In other words, God wasn't going to tell Saul what to do right on the spot himself. I want these humans to tell you what to do. So that's the way it's worked ever since. That humans who know the story has to share the gospel. So God wasn't going to tell him. He's just shaking him up right now and getting him to go into the city, and somebody is going to come and tell you what you must do. We'll find out what he must do is the same thing that we must do. All right, then, verse 7, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice. That is, they could audibly hear a sound, but they were not able to understand that sound. So another passage in Acts chapter 22 said they didn't hear it, meaning they didn't understand the voice. So they were speechless because they were hearing a voice. They were not discerning what it meant. And they could hear something going on, but they could not see the source of this. They saw no one who was speaking this in this voice. Verse 8, then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. He had been blinded by this light, and now he opens his eyes and he can't even see. He's blind. So somebody had to lead him. So verse 8 goes ahead and says, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now observe this. He is upset. He is not happy. He does not believe himself to have heard the words of what he must do to be saved. So he's not saved. So let's get this straight. A blinding light and a voice did not save him. It won't save you either. What happens is he's told you're going to learn what to do when this person comes and tells you. So he went for 3 days. He's upset. He cannot eat. He can't drink. And so that's a sign of a person who's not happy, who's not saved. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and said to him, the Lord said in a vision, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight. Underscore that. I think it's interesting that going to the street called Straight, he would inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. So if you go to that street called Straight, you're going to inquire of a person, and you're going to find out Saul is there. You're going to the street called Straight to straighten out this man. And basically is what happened. All right, and in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming to him. That is, Saul is in a vision, but he's not saved by the vision either. He sees a man coming to him so that he might receive his sight. So Ananias is sent for two purposes. One is to heal him of his blindness, physical blindness, but more importantly, to heal him of his spiritual blindness. That's the most important kind of blindness. If you're going to be blind, you'd rather be physically blind than spiritually blind. And all this time, Saul had been spiritually blind. Now he's going to see two ways. He's going to be healed. Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard about this man. Many people have talked about this man, Saul. Brethren have been talking about him. You don't want to go around him. He'll persecute you, or he'll kill you, or he'll take you to prison, and then you'll be killed. We've heard about him, Lord." Verse 14. "And here in Damascus, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name for the Gentiles.'" I've got a plan for him. My plan for him is that he is going to proclaim my name among the Gentiles. But he's got to know what to tell people. And you're going to tell him. All right, so verse 16. God says, "For I'm going to show him, I'm going to show Saul how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So there are two things that are going to happen here. You're going to receive your sight, and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me state this, that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that is because you get your spiritual eyesight back. "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized." Now, why was he baptized? Well, he was baptized because that's what the Lord said you have to do to be saved. In Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, he had told his 12, "You go into all the world, you preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." So why does Saul need to be baptized? Same reason, to be saved, to have his sins washed away, because that's part of receiving your spiritual eyesight. When he had received food, he was strengthened, and then Saul spent some days, with the disciples in Damascus. All right, so the tables are turned. There is now going to be relief for the brethren. There is danger now going to be experienced by Saul from the Jews. He was working among the Jews as an opponent to Christians. Now he's going to be an enemy to his own people, or be counted as an enemy to his own people, though he himself is trying to do the Jews the greatest favor of all. So, now let's look at the fact that he becomes a powerful proclaimer of the gospel. His conversion is going to change the whole situation for Christianity in that time. He is going to start preaching Jesus, whom he had been fighting against. And he is going to amaze everyone and strengthen the disciples, starting with verse 20. "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue." These are the Jews' places of assembly. They had one in different cities, and Damascus had a synagogue there. Well, Paul, being a Jew, would normally go to a synagogue. But it wasn't to preach Jesus before. Now it is. He is now going to take advantage of these synagogue assemblies. So he preaches Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Instead of getting together with Jews and saying, Christians are talking about Jesus as if he's the Son of God, but he's not. He is going to go there and start saying that he is. That he is the Son of God. Jesus says his church is built on this confession. And so Paul is now a part of Jesus' church. Not only does he make the proclamation that he is the Son of God, but verse 21 says, then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose? What? To destroy people of that persuasion so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Jesus really is. The Jewish book had always been talking about a Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for the Greek word is Christ. The Hebrew word is Messiah. So the same thing. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And he was proving that using the Jews' own scripture to show that Jesus is the Christ. All right, so he proved that Jesus was the Christ using their own scriptures to do so. Now what we have next is he becomes a powerful exponent of the gospel in Damascus and Jerusalem. Amazing people with the evidence of that. But then for a brief moment, Luke doesn't record this. He doesn't record all the details. You have to go to Galatians chapter 1 and 2 and start filling in some blank areas that are left open by Luke not giving us everything, every detail of what happened. So we look in Galatians and find that he went to Arabia. We don't know why he went there. Galatians 1:13 and forward. We don't know how long or for what reason he went into Arabia. But at some point in time, after he had been there a while, he went back to Damascus and preaches some more. Now, when he does that, we can pick back up in verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, time in which all of this Arabian trip had taken place, after many days were passed, and Paul is back, they plotted to kill him. Now, I want you to see, holding your place right there, insert some other notes. For example, insert at verse 22 a note saying, read Galatians 1:15 through 18. And then after verse 23, make this note. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians. He wrote these letters later. But he writes them later and tells us some hints about what happened in some of this time frame. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, though, after mentioning several things to the Corinthians about his conversion, he mentions in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 32, he says, in Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. So that's referring now back to here in Acts chapter 9, verse 23. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So we come back to Acts 9, verse 23. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. All right, so they're going to say, Saul, you've got to get out of here. You've gotten the Jews upset now. You were upsetting the Christians. Now, Christians are really happy and relieved, but the Jews are really mad at you. and they're angry, and they're going to try to kill you because they realize if Saul continues, then he's going to convert more and more Jews, and everybody's going to start believing that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God. So here we have him escaping their plot, the disciples helping them, and then we come to verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, Damascus is way up north, he comes back down south to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now, the disciples in Jerusalem, they didn't have Facebook, and they didn't have telephones either, and they didn't have telegraphs. So getting word from Damascus all the way to Jerusalem takes some time. And so when he comes back to Jerusalem, all the disciples in Jerusalem can think of is this is the guy that's been stood there when Stephen was stoned to death. And now he's back to do some more damage here in Jerusalem. So when he'd come, he tried to join the disciples, these disciples not realizing that he had changed. They were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, now, he had been up there. He took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, that God had spoken to him, Jesus had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas said, he's all right, guys. He's all right. He has changed. I can tell you he has changed. He is now preaching Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem coming in and going out, which means that they were relaxed. He was able to come in and out among them freely. He wasn't rejected anymore. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, now here in Jerusalem, and disputed against the Hellenists, the Hellenization of that part of the world had been experienced since Alexander the Great had conquered this area. There was an effort to bring the Greek culture into the Hebrew culture. And the Romans were people of a Grecian background themselves, knowing the language. So the language of Greek had become predominant by this time. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord, and he disputed with the Hellenists. These were Jewish Hellenists now, but they attempted to kill him. So now the persecutor has become the persecuted. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. That's his hometown. And you can see that in Acts 22 and Galatians chapter 1. All right, so the brethren found out that he's not safe in Jerusalem and he's not safe in any area here in Judaism, in this region of the Jewish territory. So he said, we need to get him out of town and let things cool off is the idea. In verse 31, and then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. Why? There is no Saul pursuing us here. And Saul is not being pursued, bringing more Jews against us because he's among us. So he is out of the area, and the churches now can say, whew, there is peace and there is edification. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church began to be multiplied. So these points need to be emphasized. His return, 3 years had passed before he came back. He lived with Peter for 15 days. He mentions that in the book of Galatians. The brethren were afraid of him. We see that in both places. They did not believe him to be a true disciple of Jesus. Barnabas explained how he was converted, and Saul was then accepted and even preached in Jerusalem. He debated the Grecian Jews. That aroused more animosity from the Jews toward the Christians. They plotted to kill him, and the Christians then decided we've got to help him out. So he had been in Jerusalem only 15 days. Brethren sent him to Tarsus of Cilicia, his hometown. During this time then, we can surmise a particular point. Now, there may be a couple of places that you could surmise. When did Paul receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is what happens when you are brought into fellowship with God. That is, when you're saved from your sins, then you are now in fellowship and filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned as something greater than that, at least more self-evident because of the power that's associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know he was, because in 2 Corinthians, he said that he was an apostle on the same level with the other apostles, and that he didn't fall one whit behind even the greatest of the apostles. So in order for that to be the case, he would have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit the same as they were. Well, he mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, that there was a point in time in which he had a vision. And he couldn't tell if he was in the body or out of the body when he had this great experience. So I would suggest that this may be when he was in Tarsus, that moment may have been the time when he was then baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you calculate backwards, 14 years that he mentions when he wrote 2 Corinthians, that would be 14 years later, then you calculate backwards and you'd say that would be the time when he was in Tarsus. So calculating backwards, that would be a fitting time to say it was during that particular vision, that particular experience, that he was endowed with all the powers and credentials of the other apostles. Now, the disciples in Judea then had peace, the churches were edified, and they grew in number, which tells us this, and this is the final point. The gospel is powerful in that it has all the evidence needed to convict and convert a sinner from a worldly and lost condition to a spiritual and saved condition. You could take the gospel according to Matthew and study that evidence out that Matthew presents, and it will convict you that Jesus really is the Christ. And if you stand on that rock, that solid rock, that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you will do so because of conviction by the truth of the gospel. And that truth of the gospel will also tell you you need not only to believe, but believe enough to be buried with Christ in baptism, just as Saul did. It will also teach you that you need to stand up for the truth. Stand up for the truth from that point on. Be willing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, even if it means rejection by family and friends. Even if it means persecution. You must believe to the point that you believe Jesus is worth all rejection. that he's worth everything that would be of a negative experience here. Those early disciples believed with all of their heart, even if it meant persecution. Now, they were relieved when they could have moments of peace. They didn't live their life just to have peace. They were willing to stand even under persecution. Now, if we did the same thing, if we had the same conviction as these early disciples, we would have that conviction based upon the same information. The same information that Matthew gives you, that Mark gives you, that Luke gives you, that John gives you, those four Gospels. And you can see in nutshell presentations throughout the book of Acts, you can see how the true Gospel of Christ is powerful no matter where you teach it. People will reject it, and some with good hearts will accept it. And I hope that you have a good heart. Now let's get our song books. You've got a good heart and you know you need to obey the Gospel of Christ. Zion, that is God's realm, God's heavenly Jerusalem. His sphere of influence is calling out through these words of truth. They're calling to you and they're saying, I want you on my team. If we can help you in your obedience to the Gospel tonight, please let your wishes be made known coming forward as we stand together and sing this song.